In Matthew 25, let me see here. I thought this would come up right. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 4 first. And again, sometimes we say, hey, if you get time, read the scriptures, and we're not just saying that to fill in the sermon. It's like you have your own study time, you got your own relationship with Jesus, but as a body, we believe that God is anointed us, you know, whoever's up here or whatever else, the song leaders, what Jody shares is always like, it always stuns me what an introduction it brings, how God's trying, the Holy Spirit is the teacher here, not John Williamson, not Jody, not anybody else. But so when he says, through us, take a look at these scriptures, I really do encourage you, take a look at the scriptures, spend some time in them, because you won't get the meat of what you need. You got your own, I know, your own devotions, but as a body, we feed on these things. So 2 Corinthians 4, the whole chapter would be really good to review. And it talks about the God of this world blinding the eyes of people. And we're praying that people will see the gospel and see the image of Christ. And we break down those principalities and powers that are trying to keep people away from him. It goes on to say, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts and to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, it's really kind of beneficial to take some time and say, what is that treasure that we contain in an earthen vessel? What is that? And to explore that. We have a treasure in this earthen vessel. And to define that, to look at that, to meditate on that, to realize what treasure you have inside you is really critical. And I'll share more down that. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. This is the paradox of being a Christian. Paul goes on to say, we are afflicted in every way. We are crushed, but not, you know, we are afflicted, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Paul went through all kinds of stuff. And yet he said, but we keep rising. The grace is sufficient. And he got beat. He got whipped. He got punished. He got yelled at. He got, everything stirred up more trouble than you can shake a stick at. And yet he kept rising to the top and saying, by the grace of God. Came to the end of his life. He was just super, I believe Paul was just incredibly excited about dying. When they came to take him out, we watched a play in Colorado that they did, and it really brought this home. Paul was just elated that the day finally came that they'd take his head off and he could be home with Jesus. After all that he did. And that may sound morbid or whatever else, but death is a great, it's our last enemy, but the sting is gone. We never die now. We just leave this body. And I just thank God that we got this incredible hope and a desire, and there's times that, man, I go, wow. It gets harder and harder for me, as much as I preach on imagination. To imagine heaven just gets harder and harder, because the more you're here on earth, you go, what would it be like not to have opposition? What would it be like to be totally at peace? What would it be like to have just beauty, And it'll be okay, but it almost still kind of just bewilders me. And I don't know. I personally take great hope in the fact that we have the nature of God in us of being creative. And I believe we're going to have work to do and we're going to be creative. And there's a whole universe that is, I don't know. It makes me feel better to know that we're going to have some stuff to do. And maybe a lot of stuff to do. But it'll be without this body, which is bucking us. So with that thought, I want to go to Matthew 25. And this scripture is Jesus talking about the end times. But he's also telling the parable about a wealthy man that gave talents to the servants and said, do business with these until I get back. And so you remember the story, gave 10 5-1, and he doubled it, and 2-1, and he doubled it, and then he gave 1-1, I'll pick it up there. He said, and the one also who had received the one talent came up to the master and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." This verse, this statement really is huge in my life, because I look at one of our jobs is to try to help people see God in his true nature. And one of the biggest issues for the way Satan blinds people from the gospel is to give them an image of the nature of God that is not correct. And this statement represents the majority of people in the world, that they look at the master as somebody different than we do. And this guy says, "I know you to be a hard man." Now, let me just stop and say, was he a hard man? We don't have a lot of this. We don't have a lot in this story. It's just a short little parable. But if somebody's really wealthy and came to you and said, "Listen, I'm going to be gone for a while. I would like to give you $100,000. And you can invest it, do whatever you like, and I'll be back a while later, you can return the money with whatever you invest, and we'll go from there." Does that sound like a hard guy? I mean, to say, to make bricks without straw, that's slavery. But this isn't slavery. This is a guy that has the money. He can do whatever he wants with it. And he comes to these guys and says, "Listen, I'm going to give you this. Go have some fun. Go invest it. Go do business." I mean, that should be the desire of every one of us, to produce something here on earth. We were just talking and reminiscing because Sid's grandmother was up in Deadwood, and she was a pretty wild lady. Crawford and Bill, and man, just listen to those stories. And then I got to thinking about one of my aunt, I guess we called her aunt. Was she an aunt or Aunt Nettie? I don't know. But anyway, she lived in Deadwood, and she is a wild lady. And I don't know just how, but when I'm kind of got to remember her, she was 90-some years old, and she was still cooking for the bodega all their pies, and she lived way up the stairs above the bodega. If you go behind the bodega, I don't know if it's still there or not, but man, there's these long, long stairs. And at 93, she was still walking up there to her house. But she's salty. She said about the only scripture she ever quoted was, "God helps those that help themselves." And Sid's grandmother said the same thing. So we figured that, I don't know if we'll find out until we get to heaven, but we figured that either they were good friends or enemies, one or the other. But they surely probably knew of each other. And so here we are in this story, though, and this master's giving these talents to people to say, "Go do some business, go do life, go buy, sell, trade, enjoy, go after it." And to me, that's not a hard person. That's a generous person, giving somebody an opportunity. And then he goes on to describe him, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Where'd you come up with that idea? He just sowed into you. He just gave you $100,000 to go do business. Why would you say that he's a man that reaps what he does not sow? So this servant has got a totally wrong idea about who the master is. Verse 25 says this, "And I was afraid." And I was afraid. Man, can you see why fear is such an enemy to us? If we're afraid, do you realize how it cancels out our opportunities? "I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." Now, in this guy's mind, let's give him credit. He thought this was the smart, wise thing. He really believed that, out of his fear and out of his misjudgment of who the master was, he thought this was sound-mindedness. And there's a lot of people right now that you look at and say, "Why aren't you doing something? Why is your life so pathetic?" In their view, they're persuaded that what they're doing is right. And Paul says, "I want to persuade you about something different, about some good news." This is what the master says. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. That sounds, I guess what he prophesied about the master was a little bit true. He looked a little hard there. But you got to look at the master just saying, he just said, this guy is a wicked servant, evil servant. Instead of just being deluded or whatever else, he just said, you are wrong. You are so wrong. Your whole perception of me is wrong, and your disobedience is wrong. He goes on to say, you know most of that. I want to drop down a little farther because he's tying this in. It says, then the king, verse 34 says, then the king will say to those on his right, and it talks about how the king is coming back, and he'll separate the sheep from the goats, and says, then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. So there is a kingdom that we're in that's been prepared before the foundations of the world that our master is trying to help us, guide us, give us instructions on how to be successful in it. And then he says this, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous said, Lord, when did we ever do this? And he said, when you did it to the least of anybody, you did it to me. So when you think about our particular journey, we have a master that has given us his surpassing greatness of power into this earthen vessel. But he knows that this earthen vessel is weak. He knows that it's decaying every day. But he's also deposited inside of us his kingdom, his spirit. And so if we go to Romans 8, the whole chapter is phenomenal. It's one of my favorites. But it talks right away about no condemnation. We got saved because of his work. We can never do anything above and beyond. And if we try to do anything to add to his favor, his grace upon us because we believe, then we nullify the grace. You never bring up your obedience to God to qualify for a blessing. As far as your inheritance of being a Christian, being born again, being a son of God, and having the authority of the word, having the mind of Christ and all that, that's all free. Righteousness is free. All of it's free because of what he did. The balance of that, or whatever you want to call the paradox of that, is, but there's also opportunity for us to take what he's given to us and multiply it. And that's a different deal. That's a different deal. And so I was just thinking about this as we think about it, you know, a lot of times we're, you know, especially, I guess maybe not especially, but there's a lot of churches, bodies that just believe this whole life down here is nothing but suffering, and we're called just only to suffer, and it's all about that. We believe that we are called, and the word suffer actually means to experience. It can mean suffering evil, but it can also mean just experiencing life. And I want to suffer life. In other words, one of the things in my, I want to experience life. I'm not one of those, you know that, and you're not either, because you wouldn't be here if you're one of those people that want to be in a little protective bubble and not have anything hit them and just make it to the end and somehow get across the line, you know, and hope nothing bad happens to you. We're not of those people. We want to go suffer life from the standpoint we want to go experience. The angel, Jesus said to Paul, he said, I'll show you the things you must suffer. And again, he got whipped and all that. But really in the Greek, it's just saying, I'll show you all the things you're going to get to personally experience. And as much as Paul did some, you know, suffering on the so-called the evil side, Paul also experienced the incredible, miraculous power of God. He saw miracles. He experienced miracles. He was left for dead. He was beat. You know, he should have never been able to walk. He should have never survived all those whipping. And he sure, and but he had, and then he had this incredible relationship with people that when he left the church of Ephesus, they just wept and wept and cried. Paul got to experience so many things. He had a very full life, didn't he? And so as we think about that, we get to experience life, and we have this incredible greatness of God in our earthen vessel, and this is where we get confused, and this is where we can really kind of, you know, we're not like a horrible servant, but we do have that tendency to be afraid, and we have that tendency maybe sometimes think, man, God, what are you doing in my life? And he's saying, I gave you something. What are you doing? Did you hide it? Did you bury it out of fear? Are you out of guilt and shame for your carnality? You know, and in Romans 8, it talks about the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the flesh is death. And the mindset just simply means your purposes, your thoughts, and your intent. Later on, it says, you know, that this, in Romans, it uses the same word. It's the only place in all the New Testament that it uses this Greek word called the mind or mindset. And right later on it says that the Spirit of God knows the mind of the Spirit and knows the thoughts and intentions of God. That's why he helps us to pray and pray in the Spirit and to get the mind of Christ. But so for you and I, while we're here on earth, we got this incredible treasure inside of us, but we're still in this earthly body. It goes on to say, and Paul says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When I had my lumber yard, I was having Bible studies here in Sturgis. We were having 30, 40 people show up. You know, people for years, I know, forgive me, but there's so many people, boy, you just preached too long. But you got to understand my earthly beginnings. When we started in Cliff Lynn's house, we'd start our meeting at 7 o'clock. I'd actually whip out my guitar, believe it or not. Yeah, not too often, but we'd grab that, our harp or something. We'd sing for a little bit. And then I'd be ministering from about 7:30 to midnight, week after week after week, teaching, ministering, moving in the Holy Spirit. We saw so many awesome things happen. Praise God. So why am I there? So I've cut my sermons down. But where am I going? Somebody help me. Oh, Romans 8. So I'm on the lumberyard then. I've got a business, and an Assembly of God pastor here in town came to our Bible study sometimes and really liked us and liked me and liked and he was young. And Larry, you remember him. And he came out. He drove all the way out to Vail once and said, can I talk to you? I said, sure, what's up? He goes, how do you move in the Holy Spirit? And I said, come with me to my office. And so I got out of the and I just said, why are you asking me that? You've been Assembly of God all your life. They're bold about, you know, they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, yeah, I know, but he says, I don't do any of it. He said, and you just flow in it. How do you do that? And so I just immediately just said, Holy Ghost, what's going on? What do you want me to do? And instantly I knew what to do. I said, let me ask you a question. Are you afraid of being in the flesh? Giving a word of prophecy, laying hands on, you know, giving a word of knowledge, speaking in tongues, interpreting it, or whatever. All these things. I said, are you afraid of being in the flesh? He goes, yes. I don't want to do it in the flesh. I said, so your desire is just to simply do it in the spirit and not in the flesh? Yes. And I said, but you're really afraid of doing it in the flesh? He goes, yes. I said, well, there's your problem. And I took him to Romans 8. And I read that verse and said, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And it's just like, you could just see it on his face. Yeah, that's what I'm afraid of. I said, you need to read the next word. And I handed him the Bible, and he read it. And it says, however, however, that's a big word. However, I said, what does it say? And he goes, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the spirit of Christ dwells in you. And if the spirit of Christ doesn't dwell in you, you got nothing to do with Christ. I said, are you born again? He goes, yeah. Are you spirit-filled? Yeah. He says, do you have the spirit of God in you? He said, yeah. I said, then you have no reason to be afraid of being in the flesh. How? Because you are spirit. You ever hear somebody say, well, I'm only human. We all make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. You're hearing that a lot, by the way. People are just flat out lying, and then the next day they go, well, nobody's perfect. Yeah, but you just flat lied. That's a willful mistake. Anyway, and you hear believers saying all that, and it's true. We are still have this in an earthen vessel. We still are in the flesh, and this flesh is at enmity with our spirit and with the, it cannot submit to God. It can't do it. While we're in this, don't think that you're going to get your flesh to get in agreement with what God wants to do. It's going to buck you. Just understand that it's bucking you, not just God. It's bucking your spirit. It's fighting you. And so you've got to, like a bad, bad dog, you got to get it under control. Well, sorry. One of my big beasts growing up was all these farm guys that had dogs. Two or three dogs. Now, I like dogs. I just don't like their owners sometimes. But I mean, I remember once I went to a job site and we got out of the truck and somebody had screwed up an addition and they called us to try to fix it. And I got out of the truck. Boy, I wish I would have put my tool belt on. I would have had my hammer. And I walked out, and this little dog came running up to me, and I'm not afraid of dogs or whatever else, but it's, you know, and I thought, that's a little dog with a lot of bark. And then he just gripped, and he just tore into my shoe. And I looked down, and this dog is just, and he shreds all my shoelaces, just in boots. And I remember just sitting there looking at that, and then I looked at the owner, he didn't say nothing. He didn't do nothing. And if I would have had my hammer, I would have pulled it out and hit the guy right in the head. After I killed the dog. Your flesh is going to buck you to the day you die. But don't get confused. That's not you. That's not the born-again, spirit-filled you that carries the Spirit of God. You have to, the Bible says a lot about understanding. And the word basically is you got to learn how to divide. And you got to know that when your flesh is bucking you, that it's your flesh. And don't take it on that you're the failure, that you're not doing right. You beat up yourself. You got to say, that's my flesh. And I know I got to get control of it. But it will, I got to buffet that sucker. But I'm going to have the power. But let's say it this way. I'm only human. Fine. No, you're not only human. You are human, you have a flesh, and it is enmity with God, but you also have to declare this, I am Holy Ghost wall to wall. I am filled with the Spirit of God. I have the power of God. I have the mind of Christ. I have the authority of God. I have everything, all these things. Romans 8 said, all these things working together for me, all these things that God has done for me, I have that also working in me at the same time. Both at the same time. And if you can't, this is where we can help people. If you can help people understand to not condemn themselves when their flesh bucks up and rises up and they give it a little room, too much room or whatever sneaks up behind them. Have you ever had your flesh sneak up on you and do something and you go, what the heck did you do that for? You ever say something out of your mouth and go, did I say that out loud? I would have liked to grab that back. Can't grab it back. But don't condemn yourself, don't fall apart, don't lose your confidence, don't bury the talent. Just say, God, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that was covered by the cross. Now thank you for helping me, teach me in the Spirit of God how to move on. Because I am wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. I'm wall-to-wall power in the kingdom of God. You've healed my broken heart. Yeah, I've got a broken heart and it's really messed me up. but you're the healer of the broken heart, and my heart is healed, and I'm ready to move on. So let me share this with you. When you cross over the line, I don't know how I'm going to put it that way, but it might not be the best way, but think about this. When you finally do depart from this world, what do you really want on the other side? Again, we are children of God because of simply because of him and his grace. But we have this opportunity that he's given us to invest. Let's go back to the slave just for fun, for thinking. When the master gave those talents, he said, go do business. What he really was saying is go buy things and sell things until it multiplies. And, you know, and like the one that had five multiplied it to 10. But then the slave said, well, and then the master said, well, at least you could have put my talent into the interest and given me my talent back with interest. So let me just throw this out. If you're 20 years old and somebody came up and said, I'm going to give you $100,000, do whatever you want with it, what do you think would be the wise thing to do? Well, let me just throw this out in the natural. A friend of mine, when God asked us to start Believers Fellowship, we were not financially good. At least not. I just bought a lumber yard. We went broke in 3 years. I lost everything I had and debt. And I went to the Lord and said, what are you going to do? And he said, you're going to have a lot of wisdom when you come out of this. And some of you have heard me say this, but it was pretty powerful. I mean, I'm driving to town and to Sturgis, and I'm sitting there saying, what the heck am I going to do? I got a kid, I got a wife, I don't have any money, and then we got debt. And he says, you know, it's going to be okay. And I asked him, I said, what's going to happen? He says, well, you're going to come out with debt, and I'll help you pay it off. I said, it's going to take me 10 years with these little simple hands I got to pay off that debt. And he goes, I'll be with you. And I go, I just remember saying, he said, the wisdom that you get is going to be worth it. And I just said, I'd really rather have cash. Can you keep your wisdom for a little while and just give me cash? I said, you know, that's kind of like saying, taking a blind date and everybody says, she's got a great personality. Why do you have to say that? Because she's probably uglier than sin. So anyway, looking back, the Lord was very honest. What I learned in those 3 years going through that was incredible training for the ministry. And incredible training not to be afraid and to keep persevering when things aren't going right. And Believers Fellowship wouldn't be here today if Lisa and I would have just said, forget it, we're done. And a friend of mine got opportunity to start a church in Spearfish, and he said, he came to me all excited, and this is after we had our building, but he just said, man, I'm getting $35,000 from the denomination for my personal living. I hadn't made $35,000 ever. And he said, and then I get $35,000 budget to start the church. And he was excited, and I go, wow, that's awesome. And I'll never forget, as soon as I said that, he looked at me, and his face went just, he goes, you've never had anything like that happen, have you? And I laughed just like I am now. I said, no. No, nothing like that's ever happened to me. And then he said something, and I was so proud of him. Of his observation, he says, I'll never know what you know, will I? I said, no, you won't. You won't. You won't. What I have, you can't get that way. What I've went through has made me something that... I said, no, you won't. You're profound about that. But I said, listen, that doesn't mean you have to go my way. Take the money. But humble yourself. And get on your knees. And obey God. And don't just stay humble. Take what he's given you. But understand this. It's not a free ride. You're going to have to grow up even without that. And I am so honored to say after all those years, he did. He's been a real success. So I say to young people all the time, well, if somebody came up and said, I'll give you $100,000, do whatever you want, you're 20 years old, you know what I think? Well, let me just throw this out. It wouldn't be a bad idea to just say, okay. And you could buy a new motorcycle, a new car, and you know, it'd be gone in a few years. But let's just say this. Somebody just said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put this in a simple interest account. I'm going to invest it in not even a risky thing, not going to try to make a big miracle, not going to try to have a Hail Mary. And I'm just going to invest it at 5% in a compound interest monthly. And I'm just going to leave it there for 70 years. And then I'm going to go fight my life and figure out and, you know, and build my business and all that as if I didn't had it. You know, there's how many people you think could do that? I knew about this when I was 20 years old. I didn't do it. Well, let me just how many, you know, so I'll just tell you, if you invested $100,000 at 5%, by the way, most of the time over the years, it would produce a lot more than 5%. And when you got 70 years old, so you're 90 years old, you'd have $4,419,000. How many people do you think get 90 years old and have $4 million? And didn't even work for it. Well, let's say you did that. What did I say? That was at what? 5%, did I say? Well, let's say that you did it for 4%. At 4%, what did I say? 7 million, right? At 4%, sorry for losing my time. At 4%, it'd be 2,700,000. 1% is a lot of difference, isn't it? At 6%, it'd be like 7 million. No great heroic investment, no great, kind of a boring deal. You invest it and you wait till you're 90. But in some ways, what a great deal. I mean, even if you just left it to your kids. $7 million. And like I said, that most likely it'd be way more than that. But let's just say you went and you got 10%. What do you think you'd have if it went to 10%? We went from 2.7 to 4.4 to 7.4 to $94 million. That's a pretty good chunk of change, isn't it? Now let's relate that to our walk with the Lord. You have this incredible power inside of you in an earthen vessel. That if you don't understand and you don't see his nature right, you can either be afraid or you can try to be heroic or whatever else. And a lot of people are looking just for some great heroic miracles in their life, and that's fine, that's great. But what about living out your life 70 years of visiting the poor, ministering to them, the sick, the wise and just steady, day by day, loving on people, day by day, giving good words to people, day by day, grabbing people's hands and helping them, day by day, sharing the gospel, day by day, teaching your kids. Just not the heroic or what, you know, just steady as she goes. What could be the outcome when we get there? And I think sometimes we're just looking for such assurance that we're really walking with God that we're looking to raise the dead and heal the sick and do all that and, you know, build churches, whatever else. But What about just living out your life with this incredible Spirit of God inside of you, with the ability just to love on people, give them a right word at the right time, give them a text sometimes, give them a hug at the right time, just day by day, just doing the basics. What might be at the end of the road? And you say, well, I really don't care. I just want to be in heaven. Well, I think when you get there, you might say, well, I think I should have listened to the master. I should at least put it on interest. The very least I could do. You know, I've had people say, right or wrong, I don't know, but I've had people say, remember when Rob Thompson came and preached? He said, he's ministering you guys, and he just said, Pastor John could have made a lot of money. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. But if I hadn't been called in the ministry, I would have been going for a lot of money to put in the ministry. I really wanted to support a pastor. I wanted to support missions. That was in my heart. It wasn't my heart to be a leader. But day by day, keep on loving people and everything else. But I have to say this, that now I'm at 70. I've got maybe 20 more years to go here or more. Who knows? But I'm all right if I just... I don't need great miracles right now. I mean, the prophecy that we're going to, and I think we are. We've always seen phenomenal things. We've seen phenomenal miracles. But overall, I think what's really going to be the most powerful thing is what we did day by day, that he's calculating. And he said, if you give a cup of cool water to somebody in my name, you're going to have a reward for it. You know, God's an extremely overpayer. It won't be a small thing. And again, I don't know what it's going to be in heaven. I don't know what that's going to be. But all I know is he's smart. He's intelligent. And when he coaches you to do something, it just makes a lot of sense just to do what he told you to do and be obedient. And for the rest of our lives, if we just keep on loving on people and everything else, I believe there is one heck of a reward. And I tell you, it's kind of exciting to think about being 90 and having $94 million to sow in the natural. But what about the spiritual side? Don't take it lightly. You are only human. No, you are human. But you're also supernaturally a child of God with the power of God inside of you. It's a paradox that will baffle our brains forever. But there is a great reward, I believe, for us just to daily do the little things and value them. Amen. I hope I communicated something there. Take joy in your everyday life of just being kind, sharing the gospel, praying for people, loving on them, speaking the truth. Father, we thank you that you are not a hard master and that you don't reap where you don't sow. You've sown into us your son, your only begotten son. You've sown into us your own spirit. You've sown into us the authority of your name, your nature, that can raise the dead, heal the sick, heal the brokenhearted, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, and set captives free from their flesh. You've sown that. You've given that freely to us. Father, we're here today to say, help us not to be wicked and live in fear that we're going to mess up and be in the flesh. Because even though we're in the flesh, however, we are in the Spirit because the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. And I know you're hearing this prayer because it's in perfect line with your thoughts, your intentions, your will, your mindset. Help us to live out every day of our life and every breath that we take, praising you, worshiping you, forgiving others, forgiving ourselves, and pressing on to the high calling of loving the world as you do. Again, thank you for the provision you made to us as a little body to have this building for this time. We are grateful. And now, Father, we release it back to you. Thy will be done. Whatever you want to do with it, we'll line up with that. And thank you for taking us back home to our property, because that's where you planted us and that's where you want us to shine. And we'll shine to this community till we take our last breath. And we're looking forward to seeing you face to face. As you say, well done, enter into your kingdom, son. We've got our focus on that. To you be all the glory. Not us. To you be all the glory. Amen. Amen. See you next week on the hill. God bless you.